Okay, let's open to the book of Psalms, please. And we'll look a little bit at one of the Messianic Psalms, and at least a part of this chapter. Psalm 102, please. When we think about the different Messianic Psalms, you can, of course, make application in many Psalms about the Lord. But there are some that are more specific in the sense that we find quotes that are in the New Testament that specifically deal with the Messiah that are out of the book of Psalms. And so many of those are in Hebrews and Acts and Matthew, but here we find a psalm that will be quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. And so this particular psalm, we see things that remind us of how the Lord is eternal and immutable and the Creator. And so we can see those things connected to our Savior as well. And so the first 11 verses, we see the psalmist in a sense of prayer, and you might use the term complaint, making known things upon his heart. We see verses 12 to 15, we see confidence expressed, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. And he goes on with that, such as verse 15, so the nations, the heathen, shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. And so then from verse 16 to 22, we see things according to his appearing. And verse 16 says, and Jehovah, the Lord, shall build up Zion, and he shall appear in his glory. And he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer, and so on. So then the main verses I want to think about is when you move down to verse 23 to 28, and we see these different attributes of the Lord before us. We see verse 23 and 24, we see he is the eternal one. He weakeneth my strength in the way, he shortens my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. And so with that, again, other places remind us that the Lord, he is the giver and the taker of life. And yet he goes on in that same verse to say, thy years are throughout all generations. And we see things remind us of him as the Creator as well. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. So as we think of the Creator, the Lord, the Psalms are, of course, full of it, things reminding us of that. Back in verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. And then a few chapters back, I'll just mention a few, just some of them are brief, but it's just mixed in so many Psalms about him as the Creator. And so in 95:5, for example, the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Next chapter, 96:5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Fast forward a little bit, just a couple more examples. 134, I haven't just gone through and seen how many, but there are so many references of either saying or implying him as Creator. 134 and 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. 135 and verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. So 136 and 7, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. So there's so much about creation. Chapter 19, the early verses of Psalms, in a very clear way, I will read that one as well, speak of him as the Creator. 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of the heaven, in a circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So the Creator. And yet one of the things, as we go back to our main text here, Psalm 102, we see the term there in verse 25, speaking of the work of thy hands. Sometimes you see the analogy of his fingers in different passages. Of course, back in chapter 1 of Genesis, he spoke all into existence. So when we compare this to the New Testament, we see it directly connected to the Lord Jesus. So in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it speaks about how nothing was made without him. Colossians 1, showing his superiority of Christ. One of the things mentioned there is clearly that he has made all things. Hebrews 1, talking about the superiority of Christ. The chapter begins with, like Colossians, things that show him as superior or preeminent. And it includes Christ as the Creator. So we see this as a messianic psalm. Notice here in 102 and verse 26. As we think of 25, 26, 27, in a moment I want to turn to Hebrews and show the connection there. But first of all, in 26, speaks here of they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all them shall wax old like a garment. A vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. So you think in light of here's creation and things that pass away, but the Lord himself is eternal. And so we think about things that pass away or things that change. It's neat how this analogy is given here, like a garment or a vesture that will be changed. In just an illustrative way, that's just how simple it is for the Lord to even create. I mean, he's got all power, all ability. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present God. So as a vesture shalt thou change. In a sense, I think of how things will be different in the future. Second Peter talks about how the earth will burn with a fervent heat. Things change, but God does not change. So that's an amazing thought. Well, we go to the New Testament. Let's go now to Hebrews 1. If you would please, Hebrews 1. And we see where this messianic psalm is brought before us. Hebrews chapter 1, again, as I referred to, those first three verses show seven aspects of Christ's superiority. It clearly speaks of the Son, as verse 2, hath God in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And therefore all these things to follow are speaking about the Lord Jesus. As it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There we think of creation. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image or the exact expression of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's superior in all these ways. And yet, Hebrews shows how Christ is better than all that was in the Old Testament economy. And so the first two chapters, really, beginning in verse 4, deal with the fact that Christ is better than the angels. And he takes Old Testament quote after Old Testament quote to establish this. So just kind of briefly with that, there's another messianic psalm quoted there in verse 5. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Then verse 6, another quote from the Old Testament, and let all the angels of God worship him. Christ is better than the angels. And so he comes up with these, in a sense, like these questions, these like a rhetorical question. It's like, who else, which of the angels could these things be attributed to? In verse 7, and the angels, of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is thy scepter of thy kingdom. And thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So here we see quotes from Psalms and such already. But then we see the connection to our passage in Psalm 102. We see then in verse 10 is the writer to the Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, is continuing to show Christ is better than the angels. Verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So we see this one again, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son. Throughout this section, it's clearly the context is the Lord Jesus in Hebrews. And he's this one that we're reading about that's eternal, this one who's the creator, this one that's immutable, that is, does not change. So perhaps, you know, we read a passage like this in Psalms and it can just move our hearts to worship, to think about who he is, these attributes of God attributed to him. When we think about eternal, throughout Scripture we see things concerning the everlasting God. And we think about the one who's immutable, meaning unchangeable. Over in Hebrews, just at the end, we see in chapter 13, familiar passage in kind of the closing practical chapters of the book. In Hebrews 13:8, there's a series of exhortations in this chapter. And then verse 8 tells us this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So, you know, we think about him being immutable, him not changing. Again, sometimes people would question that, and yet it really comes down to context. When it comes to how God deals with man, as we know it as dispensational studies, God has chosen to deal with man in different modes of dealing, different dispensations. The law, the age of grace are different. He deals with man in different modes. But I believe what we're seeing here is when it talks about the person of Christ, who he is, he does not change. He has different avenues of dealing with man, but his person doesn't change. He's always eternal. He's always, his moral attributes, the God of love, of mercy, of righteousness, all these aspects of his moral attributes never changes. And then as far as his primary attributes, that he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, these things don't change. So the Lord is immutable. You know, that brings a sense of security to us because we can trust him. He's a promise-keeping God. I was encouraged to do a series up in New York on the life of Abraham, and really that was kind of the constant flow through the study all the way from Genesis 11 to Genesis 25 and then all the New Testament passages that tie in with it, is that Abraham reminds us that God is a promise-keeping God. And so just briefly, let's go back in Hebrews 6. Again, like an Old Testament prophet said, Malachi, I change not. But here's another reminder, Hebrews 6. Now, this is in the section, it's already through the section about Christ is better than the angels. He's moved past chapters 3 and 4, where it shows Christ is better than Moses and Joshua. That is, through Christ is a better rest than what was through Moses and Joshua. But now we see this middle section deals with Christ through him as a better priesthood, better than the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood. We have the one who's forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which there's another messianic psalm, Psalm 110, that deals with that, but we won't talk about that now. But here, in the midst of dealing with him as this great high priest, we see the subject of promises. One of the great warning passages of Hebrews is at their beginning of chapter 6. But then you come down and the chapter flows into security and promises. And so verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, there's that term, immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, we're thinking about an oath and a promise, two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which endureth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here is that immutable one, that promise-keeping God, that by oath and promise, we can trust in him. Other places, like another Messianic Psalm, Psalm 89, talks about the Davidic covenant and how that will not cease to be carried through either, that the Lord will carry forth his promises. That's a neat passage as well. Just one verse in that passage says, once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. He's a promise-keeping God. So I just want to think a little bit briefly on that Psalm 102 and some connected things that remind us of him as creator, reminds us of the Lord as eternal, and how he's unchangeable, that is, immutable. Pray we'll be encouraged in the Lord with that.